Okay, guys, so if you want to get your Bibles out and stand with me as we read Jonah chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 10. And it says, "But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much more livestock?" Let's pray. Father, as we get into your word tonight, we want to thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to be able to be here to pray for one another, to pray to you about the things that are going on in our lives, and to be blessed by your word, Lord. You've given it to us as a light. You've given it to us for so many things, Lord, to grow us in our faith in you, Lord, and our walk in this life, Lord. Be with us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may have a seat. So tonight, we will be finishing up our study in the book of Jonah. So we'll be in Jonah chapter 4. So how do we get here, right? So Jonah at the very beginning, we've seen that Jonah was on some kind of crazy road trip, right? He gets assigned by God to go somewhere where he didn't want to go. So what's Jonah do? He dips out and gets on a boat going the exact opposite way of where he was supposed to go. So when he does that, what happens to him? He gets caught up in this crazy storm, right? It's like the perfect storm. He gets caught up in this place, and then he, in his disobedience, this guy is passed out, crashed out. He doesn't even know that the ship is about to, go under, and everybody starts, freaking out. They start getting scared about what's happening. I mean, they start praying. They start doing whatever it is that, they know how to do to try to get saved from this storm. And in the desperation, the captain, they want everybody to pray. So they go find Jonah. He finds Jonah down in the bottom of the ship, and he's passed out, right? He's laid out in his snuggie, sleeping through this thing. So the captain wakes him up, and it's like, "Hey, sleeper, pray to your God," right? He wants everybody to pray. So after this, what ends up happening, everybody's like chanting and praying, trying to figure out what's happening. After a, pretty systematic, scientific game of dominoes, they figure out that Jonah is the reason why this storming is happening. It's Jonah's fault. So everybody knows it's Jonah's fault. So, so then Jonah lays out kind of a guilt trip on him. He's like, "Yeah, it's me. I serve the living God. I serve the Lord. I'm a Hebrew." And so his answer to it is like, "Well, just throw me overboard," right? Drops this guilt trip on him. So they did. So they tossed him over. And then at that point, this massive sea creature swallows up Jonah, right? And we don't know what it is, but it could be this extinct dinosaur that's called the Mosasaurus. I kind of think it's that one because it kind of sounds biblical, right? Mosasaurus? Anyway. Then after about 3 days of this deep sea spa that Jonah's in, he calls upon the Lord, right? He calls upon him, and God shows him mercy. So at that point, this sea creature, this large fish, does some kind of crazy, throw up catapult and launches him out into dry land. And there, Jonah finally is on the right way, right? So after 3 days of being in stomach juice, he's all paled out, right? He's probably doesn't have any hair, any eyebrows or nothing, but he's on the right path now. So then he gets to Nineveh. There he preaches the message that God gave him to preach. And revival, right? The whole city repents. So you got everybody turning to the Lord, right? From the king down to the lowest person. The king himself, you know, takes off his designer threads and puts on a potato sack, right, to show his mourning, to show that he is sorrowful for what him and his people have been doing, that they have been doing evil and wicked things, and that they wanted to turn their way around. So that gets us to verse 1 of Jonah chapter 4. So here, it reads that, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." So what made Jonah angry? In chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them." And he did not do it. So what? That's what made Jonah mad, right? Not getting tossed out of a boat, right? Not getting, not having the seaweed makeover, right, inside the fish's stomach, right? But what made him mad was that his enemies, the Ninevites, they came to repentance. Jonah was so disappointed and angry that he didn't even want to be alive, when we see that later on in verse 3. He is so confused about the situation here, right? Because he's focused on what kind of people were repenting from their sins instead of that any people at all were repenting from their sins. I mean, for people to turn from their evil ways is a good and wonderful thing. And now Jonah, he's a prophet of God. So he has the right moral standard, right? He understands good and bad, right and wrong. And yet, he doesn't rejoice in this. He's disappointed. He's angry. Somehow it looks like Jonah has allowed something to distort how he looks at humanity rather than how God looks at humanity. So what we could be seeing here in Jonah's reaction is some kind of prejudice, right? Now, it could be rooted in some kind of racism, some kind of nationalism, some kind of religiousism. No, that's not a real word, but I just wanted to keep the isms going. So he had no love for people, no love for these people, right? Verse 3, it says that it bothered him so much that he thought it would be better for him to die than to live. Now, that's some deep-rooted hurt, right? Now, I want to use an example from the New Testament. And I think this is going to be a good parallel to what Jonah is feeling towards other people that don't fit into the camp of who he thinks is acceptable to receive God's grace. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. And verse 10. Here it reads, "And now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' Then Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So here Jesus himself is calling sinners to repentance. And in Jonah, Jonah was the vessel that God used to call sinners to repentance. God's heart has always been to save sinners and call them to repentance. And like Jonah, the Pharisees, who had the revelation of God, who had the scriptures, and they were the instruments by which God used to convey his love and truth, they began to look down upon people that weren't like them. But people that have repented from their sins, people that have turned away from their sins, they're no better. They're just better off because of the grace of God. So God has and will send messengers that will convey the truth about people's predicament and the mercy of God that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to verse 2. Verse 2, it says that Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." So what we can see from Jonah's prayer here is that his view of this situation is completely distorted. He's basically saying, "I told you this would happen. You know, I wanted to go to Tarshish, not to Nineveh. I know that you're loving and kind and merciful, and that you would forgive these no good stinking people instead of punishing them." Right? And we see that that's, in some ways, that's how the Pharisees were acting too. In Luke 13, verse 10, "Now he," Jesus, "was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day.' The Lord answered him and said, 'Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?' And then he said these things, and all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitudes rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." And then also in John chapter 5, he healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. And there the Pharisees also disproved. And in verse 16, it says, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." Now in both of these examples, God has done good things. And yet the religious people were the ones that had a problem with it. The Pharisees were totally convinced that their law, both the written and the oral, and religious observances of the law, were correct. But the Pharisees and Jonah had corrupted the law, disregarding any ethical consideration and having no mercy. They imposed incorrect burdens of legal ordinances upon the common people. And it basically was slavery to legal concepts that were invented by these so-called experts of the law. So in verse 3, it says, "Therefore now," Jonah speaking, "O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." The repentance and salvation of Nineveh was so painful to Jonah that he would rather die than to even you know, think about it. It's almost as though he thought he failed somehow, right? By bringing good news to a lost people. He sees the results of his obedience to God as a bad thing. Verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" The Lord already knows the answer to that. It's a rhetorical question. Of course it's not right for him to be angry. Because he's hating on God for doing something good. Jonah knows that he has no real reason to be angry, so he just pouts. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you are to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out at a gnat and swallow a camel." To me, that paints a good picture of Jonah. Jesus pointed out the problem that these guys were willing to tithe out of their spice rack and yet wouldn't even help out a person in need of food. They're so focused on their religious system that they missed out on what the point of God's law was. Matthew 22:36 says, the people asked Jesus, and they said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, didn't Jonah cry out to the Lord in his disobedience that got him wrapped up in the seaweed facial, right? And wasn't he cast out for his disobedience from the Lord? And in his suffering, did he not recognize that salvation can only come from the Lord? So he's guilty of disobeying God, as was Nineveh. But he also received God's mercy, just like Nineveh. But he wasn't happy that they got the same treatment, that they got the same mercy that he received. Now, it could be because he thought that they didn't deserve it. And it's interesting that somehow the Pharisees have that same view. Now, verse 5, it says, "Jonah went out to the city and sat on the seaside, on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city." So here Jonah's kind of banking on that there wasn't real repentance in the city of Nineveh, right? So he thought that once the city seen that God wasn't going to punish them, that he'd probably, you know, the Lord would fry them up or something. He thought that they would just return back to their wickedness. So what he did, he hooked himself a little ringside seat on the side of the hill, you know. He hooked himself a little spot, you know, get out of the sun to watch the fireworks. Verse 6, it says, "And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery." So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So what do we see? Just God, just mercy upon mercy to Jonah, right? Even though you don't deserve it, but he's still granting him mercy. Jonah here, he's camped out on the hillside, waiting for the failure of the Ninevites. And at this point, you can see that Jonah's tripping, right? He's basically wanting destruction to come to these people. Not repentance, but destruction. So, but yet he's still willing to receive that good gift from God, that plant, right? That nice shade. So he was so annoyed that God had to use him to go to Nineveh. He didn't even like these people. He didn't even want to be there, right? And on top of that, the sun is beating down on his head. But at least he had the plant, right? He had a little bit of relief. Jonah probably felt like that was his only friend, right? So, interestingly, this is the first time we see Jonah being happy, right? Jonah was pleased because after God doing all this good stuff to other people, now God's doing something good for Jonah, right? That's probably what he thought. Verse 7, it says, "But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered." So Jonah, you know, this is the first time he's happy. He loved this thing, right? He was looking forward to its shade, but then, you know, he comes to find out that it's knocked over because the veginator got to him. He probably does those one things where he falls on his knees. He's like, "No! Why?" The one thing that made Jonah happy is now gone. And then in verse 8 it says, "And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" So the sun came up. You know, God appointed this wind to that blew the desert heat upon Jonah. And he sat there just sweating and suffering, and he fainted, and he wanted to die again, right? I don't know what's up with Jonah. I guess it makes sense, right? He's like, the only thing that gave him some kind of, you know, satisfaction or pleasure or relief was this plant, and it's dead now. So I guess this is why Jonah can't take it or something. Verse 9, "Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And Jonah's response says, 'It is right for me to be angry even to death.'" I think this is like the third time Jonah's wanting to die, right? He's saying, "I want to die." You'd think by now, you know, the Lord would probably be fed up with him and was like, "Fine, you know, die." You know, but the Lord is merciful, right? He's gracious. You never know. I mean, he probably doesn't want him to die because then Jonah would go to heaven and he probably wouldn't hear the end of it, right? The plant, right? That was a good plant. It never hurt nobody. It should have been me, not Mr. Lunt. Mr. Lunt, he's the gourd in VeggieTales. You know? Some of the older translations, they don't say plant, it says gourd, so. So the Lord had to teach him a lesson first, right? He wasn't done with Jonah. Verse 10, "But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night.'" So God used this emotional reaction that Jonah had to the death of the plant as an objective lesson to teach him that the way he felt sad about the plant is the way that the Lord felt sad about a people that were perishing, right? This plant is temporary. It's not even meant to last long. Verse 11 says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right and their left, and much livestock?" So Jonah, you care and are upset about this plant that's perishing. Should I, the Lord says, should I not care about a city that has hundreds of thousands of souls that are going to perish? Now here's where the book ends. Now, we didn't really get a response from Jonah, right, from the lesson that the Lord taught him here at the very end. Who knows what Jonah might have said. It probably would have been one like, "Just take me now, I want to die." But I think it's actually more of a positive thing, because I think that the Lord did teach Jonah something. I think it did resonate with him. And I think the reason why it's a positive is because we can conclude that Jonah is actually, he's the author of this book, and he put all this information here for us to read through the Holy Scriptures. So in the end, we see that this book is about God. Right? On the surface, it might look like it's about Jonah, but really, the underlying message is that it's about God. Right? God is the true hero of the story. God was patient with Jonah in his disobedience. God was merciful to him. God saved Jonah. God rescued him from the fish. God gave the message to Jonah to bring to a people that were living in an evil way. All right? It was God's message that the people believed and repented, right, and turned from their evil ways. They got converted and they came to worship the only and true living God. So it is about God. Now, he used Jonah, and I think he used Jonah to show us that God is in the business of doing mighty works through people that, from a human perspective, you know, they should be discarded. He blew it. How many times did he blow it? Right? But God is merciful. God wasn't done. And that should give great encouragement, great hope for us flawed people. So we also learn that God is a gracious Savior. His loving kindness, his compassion, it's not limited just to good people. It's for all people. Even wicked, brutal, you know, murderous, pagan people like that of Nineveh. The truth that we find in the book of Jonah is that it's the heart of the gospel. God is the creator of us all. We have sinned against the creator. Wrath and judgment has been pronounced upon us, but we have been given the good news, which offers us forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, Lord. We're thankful for this book, to study through this book. And we have seen your loving kindness and your mercy put on display this whole time, Lord. Throughout the book, you've shown nothing but compassion and mercy. And I just pray that we would not fall into the trap that Jonah fell into, Lord, of not having the same love and compassion you have for others, Lord. Even our enemies, Lord, even people that we don't like, or people that we don't get along with, Lord, you love them because you know the big picture, Lord, that we are all eternal souls, Lord, and we have a destiny to go to, Lord, and we pray that it would be with you, Lord, that you would forgive us, that you would save us from what we deserve. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ. In his holy and beautiful name we pray. Amen.